Amen. Thank you so much for that special. That was definitely special. Appreciate that. Always enjoy being able to see family sing, and it's a great setup for our family night that we're having on Easter. I hope that you, if you are interested in thinking and considering about that, that you would seriously consider it. We enjoy having people participate in that, and different families do things to sing and do specials, and we always look forward to that time. Good to be with each one of you this morning. Excited to be able to open God's Word again with you today. If you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you remember a few weeks ago, last when I preached on a Sunday morning, we were in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to be in the following chapter here, continuing on the theme here that we see in Hebrews 11. If you have the notes, and if you don't, they're available for you out on the back table. You'll see up at the top, I give us a little bit of a reminder of what we looked at in Hebrews 11 since it was a couple weeks ago. Talking about faith, we see in that chapter the really what is known as the Hall of Faith, the Heroes of the Faith passage, getting to see a list of many different people who demonstrated faith in God, the faith of looking ahead to the coming Savior, and how they demonstrated that through their lives, and how then they are mentioned because of their faith. And as we looked at, they weren't perfect people. Not a single one of them was without sin. Every single person had struggles in their life. Every single one of them went through times where they really were living for themselves. But their overall goal, their overall focus was on the Lord, and they had faith in Him. They were looking ahead to that Savior, Jesus Christ, and because of that, they were mentioned in Hebrews 11, and they were thanked for their faithfulness. We saw that true faith is that confidence in God that we receive from God in the first place. We can't have faith in and of ourselves. We can't conjure that up just through what we have. That is faith that God has given us that we need to have in Him as we go through our lives. That true faith also goes against the world and our flesh. It goes contrary to what we want to do. It goes against what is natural and normal for us. Living a life by faith is difficult. Living a life by faith to where you are acting on what God has promised you or what you believe He is, believe that He is who He says He is very difficult at times. Because most of the time we can't actually see what is going to take place in the future. In fact, rarely do we. But true faith goes against those feelings and it believes in God and it hopes and trusts in Him. And then we also saw that true faith should be that natural response to salvation. When we think about how God saved us, God sent His Son to die in our place on the cross, and how we can have that free gift of eternal life because of His sacrifice, the only natural appropriate response is to then live a life of faith looking to Him. We get to verse 1 here in chapter 12, and what it does is it looks back here in the first phrase to chapter 11 and what was just discussed and where it named all those people by name, and then the end of the chapter discussed all of those that have done other acts of faith. And it says in the beginning of verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The idea being that now as we are going through life, and as we're going to look at in just a moment, as we go through our race of life, these heroes of the faith are now, in a sense, observing us. They're kind of in that stadium view. They're seeing what we are going through. They are now witnesses of our walk of faith, of our race as we go forward. The idea here is that we should not be idolizing these people because that would defeat the whole purpose and whole point of how they live their lives. When we live by faith and we're looking to Christ, we're not wanting others to see us. We're wanting others to see God reflected in us. And the goal here for us this morning to remember those heroes of the faith is to learn from their examples, learn from what they did right, learn from what they did wrong, but to ultimately be able to look at them and then to see Christ reflected through them. So Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, let's read this, we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the text this morning. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that as we go through this life, as we are running this race that you have set before us, thank you that we do have a goal in mind, that we also have an example. Lord, you are that perfect example. You are that ultimate goal for us. I pray as we look at the text this morning, we would understand that. We would realize the need to focus on you and you alone. Lord, bless the time now as we're able to see these truths revealed to us in this passage. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I have a question for you as we open up this morning. How many of you have ever participated in whatever level or variety of a race, a running race, where you have actually had to run? Raise your hand. Okay, so we have quite a few people. Wow, a large majority of people here. That's very good. I'm impressed. I have never actually run in a race competition. For a long time, I actually hated running. Unless I was playing basketball, I love any sport, and so you run a lot in a lot of sports. But I had a purpose in mind. I'm actually running for the basketball, or I'm running away from people that are trying to tackle me in football. I'm trying to go and score a goal in soccer. I always had something else I'm going. It wasn't just running. Recently, though, in the last couple years, I've gotten into running, not in an everyday sense for sure, but for physical exercise, but not in the sense to where I've ever really had the desire to participate in a competition. I'm very competitive. I enjoy competition, I enjoy competing for things, but the race has never really appealed to me. But I do enjoy the aspect when I'm running by myself, I am competing ultimately against myself. If I have a time that I set in a certain distance or a certain track or whatever route I'm running, the next time I go, I'm trying to beat that time. Or I'm trying to do it and feel less pain the next time. That's always a win as well. I'm trying to compete with myself. It's a race I'm running, but it's really just about myself. One of the neat things about a race where you're competing against others is that you have these goals in mind. You have a goal to get past the next person. You have a goal to get past this person. But ultimately, whatever race you're running, and even if you're just running by yourself, you do have a goal in mind. Whether it's a set time limit or it's an actual end point, that finish line that you're trying to get across is your goal. At some point, your race is going to end. As Christians, we understand that we in our lives now, if you are a believer, someone that has trusted in Christ, we are now in a race. In this passage here this morning, we see very clearly the end of verse 1. We are in a race that is set before us. This analogy that is given here is not uncommon in the New Testament specifically. The idea that this competition, in a sense, that is taking place really boils down to our life, and as we are going about it, as we are running this race, do we realize that there is a goal in mind? There is a finish to this race. That is eternity. When we reach eternity, when we reach the presence of our Savior. But do we understand the different realities of it? Do we understand some of the difficulties we could face? What is done here, the author of Hebrews does, is he comes out of Hebrews 11 and he is explaining all these heroes of the faith that we can look to as an example to point us to Christ. It then turns the focus on us as individuals and points out our need to realize the race that we are in. Though I may not exactly have a desire to personally run in a physical race, whether I like it or not as a Christian, I'm in a race right now. And so are every single one of you. Maybe you're with me today and you say, I can't ever imagine running in a race. Well, we're all in a race together. We're all here today as Christians. If you have accepted Christ and he has saved you from your sins, you're on this race along with me. How do we prepare for that? What realities do we need to face? This passage very clearly and succinctly explains that for us. The first thing I want us to see in verse 1 here is that running the race requires removing anything that distracts. Removing anything that distracts. Verse 1, after we see the cloud of witnesses that are watching us, those heroes of the faith, in the middle of the verse it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You understand that a runner in a race where they're not in the military, or they're not at a ruck march where they're not trying to, they have a requirement to carry weight. If you're actually in a race, whether it's cross country or a distance, or you're doing a half marathon or a marathon, it is common knowledge that you want to have the least amount of weight on you as possible. It wouldn't make sense for you to throw a 40-pound backpack on and then expect to go win a race, unless you are some ultra-supreme athlete, which maybe some of you are able to do that. The goal, though, is you set aside every single weight you can. You don't wear big, heavy boots. You wear running shoes. You don't wear 30 layers of winter clothing and expect to do well. You're going to try to lay aside every single one of those weights. It's not something that, you know, like I said, I haven't been in a race, so maybe they do this, but I don't think before the race, most coaches are going up to the different people and saying, hey, you probably need to take off those weights. Maybe you let go of those dumbbells that you're holding in your hand. Set aside those weights. It's not something that's normally done. Why? Because it's common knowledge. It kind of makes sense. So then why is it pointed out here in this analogy of the race that you're to set aside every weight? Well, it's answered directly after it says that. It says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see, in the physical race, it is natural to not want to have a lot of extra weight. In the spiritual race, it is natural for us in our flesh and our desires to hold on to things, to allow sin to control us, to allow sin to distract us, to allow these things to weigh us down, whatever it might be. In the language here and the understanding of this text as we look at it, there seems to be two categories, laying aside every weight and the sin. Really, they kind of run together, really focusing on that spiritual sense of the sins that we allow to distract us or to weigh us down. What exactly might they be? What are those weights and sins? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Familiar passage that I hope we're all aware of, that we consider whenever we're thinking about the sinful desires that we have in this world. Because these three verses here very succinctly explain to us what these are. We know that verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, if we're not supposed to love those things, we're not supposed to love the things of the world, why is that? Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we have a love for the world, that is our desire, we're really showing we don't have a love for our Heavenly Father. But how do we identify those things? Verse 16 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but it is of the world. So we've looked at this passage before, but just to remind you, we first of all have the lust of the flesh. This could be boiled down to say anything that consumes us, that makes us feel good, that appeals to our flesh. Anything that we desire to have that fulfills our own fleshly desires. This could be any manner of things that we allow to control us. They can even be things that God has designed us to have and to do as human beings created in the image of God, that we twist and we pervert and we make to be the wrong priority and the wrong focus in our life. It's anything that we place in front of God, specifically appealing to our flesh. In a similar way, the lust of the eyes is being consumed or having too much of a focus on things that either we don't have or things that we don't have that we can't have. That could be an item. That could be a possession. That could be a position at work, a position in the world. It could be a person. It could be a talent. Whatever is something that we're looking at and we're desiring or lusting after, we're lusting with our eyes to have. We're allowing that desire for something to replace the desire we should have for one thing only, and that being Christ. That lust of the flesh, that lust of the eyes, and then that pride of life that is ultimately finding the pride in our own abilities and our own talents, boasting about our achievements, something that can be very easy for us to do. Maybe you find yourself thinking, well, I don't really go around boasting to others about my achievements. Well, maybe you struggle with thinking to yourself that you are better than you are. Maybe you struggle with thinking in your mind, well, man, I did pretty good there. I would never go and tell anybody else how amazing I am, but it's pretty apparent I'm pretty amazing. Maybe you would think, well, I don't even struggle with that. In fact, I think of myself pretty lowly. Like, I'm not talented at all. in a reverse kind of a way, we're doing the exact same thing. Because we are, instead of placing the thankfulness and the appreciation for talents that we have at Christ, either we are stealing that appreciation from him or we're taking it for ourselves. Whatever talents that we have and abilities and things we're able to accomplish in life only come as a direct result of what God has given to us. Folks, as soon as we're tempted to think that we have arrived or we have done something, we are allowing the pride of life to overtake us. So in Hebrews, when we see the warning to lay aside those weights, to get rid of that sin that so easily besets us, really, as John talks about here, it really boils down to these three main categories: that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Anything that we are doing to place before our love for God. I would hope that as we talk about that, maybe in our minds, we think about what is the thing that so easily besets us. What is that weight that we naturally want to carry in the race of life? What is it for you that is your biggest temptation? What is it for you that is natural to carry into this race that distracts us from where our focus should be? Folks, if we're going to run this race and run it well, we need to remove those distractions. We need to remove and lay aside those weights. Number two here, we see at the end of verse 1, not only do we need to remove those distractions and those weights, we also need to see that running the race requires patience. End of verse 1 says, "And let us run the race, run with patience the race that is set before us." Why do you think the author of Hebrews here takes the time to mention run with patience? Why is it important to mention that patience is going to be required? I asked a little bit ago, how many of you have run a race before? I am curious. I'm not aware of anyone offhand, but I bet there's someone here. Anybody here ever run a marathon? Okay, we have a few people that have run a marathon. Now, I have mentioned that I picked up running a little bit ago. I haven't come close to running marathon distance. 26.2 miles, is that correct? Roughly speaking? Okay. Yeah, that's about 20-something miles more than my max. The thing about running a marathon, I've talked to several people that have. I had a friend who, he ran a lot. He was a friend of my dad's. He got really into running. He actually ran an ultra marathon, which I think they can be different distances, but I think I'm pretty sure he ran almost 70 miles over the course of a day. It was ridiculous. He was different. I can't imagine having that goal in mind of that marathon where it is 26 at least miles away. That's the end of the race. Now, I would imagine as you're training for that and as you're preparing, you're going to have these different small goals that you're trying to reach. You have different checkpoints that you're going through. You get to this point in this time, get to this point in this time, and you have that ultimate goal. And obviously, you're competing against yourself. You're competing against others as well. But if you don't have patience as you're running that race, you are not going to succeed. Because try as hard as you might, you're not going to just be able to just poof, be done with the race. It's going to take patience. It's going to take a few hours at least to be able to complete that long distance race. You see, folks, as Christians, we are in the marathon, so to speak, of a race. We're in a race that is not just going to be over quickly. It is a race where God has called us to endure, where we are called to have patience as we are running this race that he has set before us. And this patience is important in two specific times that cover all times that we are going to face. First of all, this patience is needed when everything is going wrong. If you're in a race and you're going and all of a sudden your shoe starts to fall apart, that's a major problem. Or all of a sudden you get shin splints. All of a sudden, you start to get a cramp really bad. Or you get your whatever issue you're dealing with, things start to fall apart. You're greatly affected on thinking of your goal and trying to push through and what you need to do. Everything's starting to fall apart. In the spiritual sense, what about those times as we are going through the race of life and we have the goal in mind of Christ? We are wanting to please him. We're wanting to live for him, but everything starts to fall apart. Folks, this is a reality for us as believers. We understand that trials and tribulations are going to come. Romans 12:12 talks to us about the reality of that and how we need to have patience. We looked at Romans 12 a while back when we were considering how we are called as believers in the church to be one body. And verse 12 mentions in a list, several verses there, of different attitudes and things we need to consider, one of them being the need to have patience in tribulation. It doesn't say have patience if you ever experience tribulation. No, the way it's phrased there, it's an assured thing. It's patience in tribulation. In other words, when that tribulation comes, when you face trials and difficulties in life, you need to show patience. The beauty of Romans 12, as we looked at that passage a while back, is that it is talking about those individual races, but one of the cool things is that as a body of believers, we also have one another. We also have the ability to encourage one another, to hold one another up, to be able to come alongside and assist each other in this race, to be able to help one another with this patience specifically when everything is falling apart around us. Turn with me to James chapter 1, a familiar passage dealing with trials, but specifically related to patience in these difficult times. James starts his letter with a short introduction, not really much like Paul. Paul sometimes would spend a few verses doing that, greeting different people in an introduction. James says, basically, hi, here's my message. He goes into verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. To put it into maybe the language that if I were to write the letter today, we would say, hello to you, and hey, why don't you be joyful in the midst of your difficulties? Now understand, he's writing to Christians here who are going through a very difficult time. This was a time period in history where they're being persecuted simply for being Christians. And that is just thrown on top of whatever physical difficulties they were having, whatever relational difficulties they were having, whatever troubles they were having at work, things that we all experience. On top of that, they're being persecuted because of their faith. And he starts off the letter and says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Okay, why would I want to do that? When I am falling into temptations, and this is referring to trials and difficulties and sin difficulties, whatever it may be, the whole encompassing thing there, why would I want to find joy in those times? Well, it's not so much finding joy in those circumstances, it's finding joy in Christ. We're not going to find joy in our circumstances. Our circumstances will bring us temporary pleasure. There's going to be moments in our life where we are joyful and you just can't help but smile. I can't help but look at my six-month-old daughter and smile because she is always smiling. That brings joy to me. But then as soon as I go and I do something else and I smash my thumb with a hammer or I do something where I injure myself in work or I'm running a race and I get really tired and exhausted, I don't feel a lot of joy. In life, we're going to have trials and tribulations. How do we find that joy? Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Folks, the trying of our faith, the times when we are tested, when we are stretched beyond what we think we can even be stretched, it worketh for patience. It brings about that patience in our life. We should have the desire to show patience, to be able to endure, to be able to see God's promises come to pass, to see his faithfulness to us, but it takes patience. Verse 4, when it says, let patience have her perfect work, that gives the idea of completeness. Let that patience be completed in you. Let that patience work. The hard part with patience, at least for me, is that I want it right now. That I want to be patient, but I really need what I want right now. I'm going to be patient as long as I need to, as long as I don't have to wait very long. Aren't we like that all the time, though? Like, I can be patient, I can wait for this. Then a little bit of time goes by, and then a little bit more time. And you're like, well, maybe I'm done being patient now. Maybe I'm going to try to take things into my own hands. We can't run a race that calls for endurance, if we do not have patience. And folks, when things begin to fall apart, when things go wrong, when we feel like our world is collapsing, we must have that patience. We must have a patience that is looking to Christ as we run that race that is set before us. But not only is patience needed when everything is going wrong, patience is also needed to endure when everything is going right. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now you might say, this doesn't seem to make sense. Why would we need to have patience when everything's going right? It kind of can see how we would need the patience when everything is going wrong. But when everything is going right, why would we need patience? As Paul is closing his letter to Galatia here, the church at Galatia, he begins to explain some different key points as he is so often does at the end of his letters. In verses 7 through 9, he hits on this. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Basically giving the idea that whatever we choose to do in life, there's going to be consequences as a result. If we choose that what is right, we will have good consequences. If we choose what is wrong, we're going to have negative consequences. And he's explaining here, when we allow the Spirit to do its work in us and we are showing the desire to follow after what the Spirit has, things are going good in a sense. We are obeying God. We're developing that right relationship with Him. But what is the caution he gives in verse 9? "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now the analogy and the language that's used here, "in due time we shall reap," is the idea of a farmer. One who has planted a crop, because it's one I'm familiar with, I'll use the example of corn. If I were to go out and plant a field of corn, and I were to sit back and I were to see the corn start to come through the ground, starts to get a little bit taller and a little bit taller, and out in the Midwest, it's not rare to see some 10-foot, 12-foot corn stalks out there, huge. You start to see it grow, 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 it's green. And then I start to see the ears start to pop up on the stalks, getting excited. But then you kind of hit this point where it just seems like nothing else is happening. Like, well, it's done, right? It's ready for me. If a farmer doesn't have patience, if the farmer grows weary in their well-doing and the waiting for it, and there's like, you know what, I can't handle it anymore, I'm just going to harvest the corn now. What they're doing is they're harvesting an incomplete crop. The fruit that is there, that is waiting, that is so close to being done, is really almost worthless at this point, because it hasn't been completed. As Christians, when we are on this race of life, we are running this race, we cannot grow weary in well-doing. We are going through periods of life where we are seeing God bless, where we are seeing our relationship with God prosper. If we at all become complacent, if we at all get to the point where we think we're doing fine and we can let our guard down, we're setting ourselves up for failure. If you're running a race and you get excited about where you're at and you're in first place and you see the finish line right there, and as I have seen many videos of in the past before, you start to relax a little bit. And I'm thinking of one specifically as a guy's running, and he thinks he has it all wrapped up. Nobody's even near him. Puts his hands up in there. He's like, yes, but what he didn't know is that there was a person behind him who was giving it every single thing they had. And as the person's arms are up in the air, they're just about to cross the finish line, that person whizzes right past him. And they're like, I just lost. I grew complacent. In a sense, he grew weary in his well-doing. He was excited about where he was. Folks, if we do that in the Christian life, what consequences are we going to face? What difficulties are we going to see as we go through life if we just get fine with where we are at? And we're okay with the progress we have made and the race is going fine. I can just kind of relax and close my eyes. You're going to set yourself up for failure. Folks, we cannot forget the need for patience, both when things are going wrong and when things are going right. Continue in that patience. Continue to see what God has for us in the race ahead of us. And then number three, lastly this morning, not only do we need to set aside those weights, do we need to run with patience, but folks, we have to have a goal in mind. We have to have something we are looking towards. And as verse 2 tells us, running the race requires looking to Jesus. Verse 2 reminds you, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Recalling what it said in Hebrews 11 of all those heroes of the faith, you know what they all had in common? they were looking unto Jesus. There wasn't anything special about any of them. God used them in different ways, and God had given them some amazing abilities. But what they had a similar mindset of was that they were looking unto Jesus. They were looking to him for guidance. They were looking to him as their ultimate goal. Folks, as Christians today, we are called to do the same thing. We have that desire to look at Christ. He is the perfect example. As we have seen many times in Philippians chapter 2, we let that mind of Christ, let this mind of Christ be in you. What is that mindset? It was that mindset where he humbled himself and he came in the form of a man. He came as a servant to die for our sins. And he lived here as a man while still being God and ultimately gave his life on the cross. He is that perfect example that we need to look back on, but also he is who we should be looking forward to as the goal. Folks, we are called to Christ-likeness. We are called to be like him. Romans 8:29, really it tells us that we are called to be conformed into the image of his son. Conforming gives the idea that we have to be changed. We don't naturally just appear in the image of Christ. There's some change that has to take place. There's some transformation. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, we have to be changed. We have to then see the need to live our lives as a living sacrifice. Folks, and not only are we conformed into the image of Christ, we are called to live our lives, to be changed, to be made like him. Like we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Folks, the desire for us as believers, as we think about the analogy of running that race, is yes, we do the preliminary things of setting aside all the weight, and we have that mindset of patience as we're going through it. But really, even those fall short if we do not have a goal in mind. If you expect to do well in a race, you need to know what your goal is. You need to know where you're going, where that finish line is, what is that final time, whatever it is, your end point, you have that goal in mind, and you keep your eyes focused on it. You may not see the goal the whole time. You may not be able to actually physically lay eyes on it, but you know what it is. As Christians, our goal is Christ. Our goal is to be changed into his image. Folks, as we see in 1 John 2, 1 through 3, it reminds us that how can we show that we love Christ, show that we are pursuing after him, that we want to be changed into his image, if we obey his commandments. We show that we love him by doing that. We show that he is our goal, that he is our focus, if that is our pursuit. Folks, the people that we saw in Hebrews 11, most of them were looking ahead to the coming Christ. They didn't have the example to look back on. We as Christians today in the 21st century are able to look in our Bibles to be able to see what Christ did for us. Even here in Hebrews 12, we have that opportunity as he continues in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. All those things that Christ did, that serves as an example for us, as he serves as our goal. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's not forget who has run this race before us. Let's not forget who endured pain and torment and punishment more than we can ever imagine. That was Jesus Christ. Folks, so let's live our lives, let's run this race with our focus on him. When I consider what Christ did as he humbled himself, as he came to earth in the form of a man, he lived life among us, and he was ministering to people, and even those his closest friends didn't fully understand what he was doing. And he was mocked, and he was laughed at, and ultimately, he was beaten. He was forced to carry his cross. He was then nailed to that cross, and then he shed his blood, and then gave of his life willingly for us. He did it as an example for us. But he did it because he loves us. He did it because he loves you. He loves each single person here individually. And as we're thinking back on his example, and as we're now looking ahead to him as our goal to be changed into his image, how should that change us? How should we consider the applications of this passage as I have listed here in the notes? Remember the example of those others that we saw in Hebrews 11, but remember them in the sense as they point us to Christ. Remember them for what they did in a life of faith directed towards God. Don't make them the focus, but make Christ the focus. Realize that the pleasures of sin should not define the life of a believer. Folks, we are going to sin. It's a reality of our condition. It's a reality of the world we live in. But folks, when we do we get that right with the Lord? Or do we allow that sin to define us? We cannot allow the weights and the sins that so easily beset us to hold us down in this race. And folks, realize that patience produces a life that looks to and hopes in Christ. As we're running this race, let's not get eager and overzealous and just like, I got to take these things in my own hands. Show that patience to wait on God, to look to him for strength in those difficult times. And then lastly, and most importantly in this passage, realize that Christ is both the perfect example and the ultimate goal for the believer. Remember, as we talked a couple weeks ago, what Hebrews is trying to convey to its readers who had grown up with the reality of the law being what was going to save them. They had grown up seeing this list of requirements that they needed to follow after in their minds and their twisted understanding in order to earn salvation. But what is now being presented to them is saying, Christ is the perfect solution. Christ is the actual only solution to your sin problem. And realize that as you go throughout your life that other people are going to fail you, the law is going to fail you, yourself, you are going to fail you, but Christ will never fail you. Christ is sufficient. Folks, what should be our desire as we are running this race and keeping our eyes on Christ? As it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, as Christians, are we growing in our knowledge of him? Are we spending time with him in his word, spending time in prayer, meditating, memorizing? Are we investing in our relationship with him? Is Christ our goal? Is Christ our desire as believers? Because, folks, that's what sets us apart as believers. That's what makes us different. It's not that we come to church on Sundays, though that is less common today than it was 50 years ago. There's still a lot of people that go to church, and they're no different in their lives. But as Christians, are we living a life that is keeping Christ as our focus? Are we running this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage, that we can be reminded of our need to look to you. Lord, help us to lay aside those weights, those things that do easily beset us, that cause us to be weighed down unnecessarily. Lord, thank you for setting that example for us to look to. But Lord, thank you also that we have you to look to as our goal, as we are changed into your image, as we are conformed into the image of you. Lord, help us to not trust in ourselves or others, trust in you and you alone. Do a great work in each one of us. Help us to be that example to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close this morning by singing the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."